And I want to highlight the importance of confessing our sin by starting with an illustration. Steve, was it 2 years ago or 3 years ago we hiked up Black Tusk?
Two years ago.
I don't know for sure, but Steve says it's two. It doesn't matter. About 2 years ago, Steve and I, we hiked up a mountain called Black Tusk, and it was probably the tallest mountain that I've ever hiked. And some people will hike up it in a day. You have to leave early in the morning so there's enough daylight to get back down. Or the other option is to grab a giant backpack and put your tent in there, your food in there, which is what Steve and I did. And we had enough stuff that would last us a couple of days, actually 3 days. Two nights we went up this mountain. And I think I recall it taking us about 5 hours to get up. And near the top, I remember thinking, man, this is probably one of the most exhausting things I've ever done in my life. If I did it today, I'd probably still find it exhausting. I'd probably be able to do it a little quicker because I'm probably in a little bit better shape. But I remember thinking, man, this is comparable to some of my football practices back in high school. I'm just totally exhausted. I was wondering, man, am I going to make it? But I just figured, okay, if you just keep putting one step in front of the other, eventually you're going to make it to the top of the mountain, and I did. But I want you to imagine that Steve was being mischievous with me. And he said, Ryan, here's a bag full of rocks. But he didn't tell me it was rocks, okay? Imagine him handing me a bag full of rocks weighing 70 pounds. And he said, Ryan, these are like extremely, and this bag is full of extremely important resources that we need when we get to the top of the mountain. You need to carry this to the top. See you later, Ryan. And then Steve goes on his way to the top of the mountain, and I'm stuck carrying this 70-pound backpack of rocks thinking it's actually something important.
Survival gear, yeah.
I'm very confident I would have not have made it to the top of that mountain. It's very likely I probably would have stopped a third of the way or half the way, and I just would have camped out with whatever random stuff I had in my backpack, because I don't know who was carrying what. And I would have been camped out maybe halfway up the mountain and maybe eaten by a bear. You know, I just wouldn't have made it. And the reason why I'm sharing this imaginary illustration is because, you know, I think that bag of rocks represents unconfessed sin in our life, undealt with sin in our life. It just weighs us down. I think some of us can be so overwhelmed with guilt, it can just totally mess up our lives spiritually, relationally, emotionally, with ourselves and with others. You know, I've read that some people can be so overwhelmed with guilt when it comes to people in the church that it will result in people serving less in the church. For example, I've read before, and I don't have the exact numbers or stats with me, but I've read that, just to give a specific example here, that men don't get involved in church as much because of porn addictions. Some will get addicted to porn, and they feel, man, I shouldn't be serving or leading in certain areas of the church. I just shouldn't get involved. And by the way, I'm not trying to, you know, make men look bad. That particular issue is on the rise for women too, I hear. Also, sometimes guilt and sin can result in reduced church attendance. Never mind getting involved, some people just don't show up to church because of these issues. I've read in the past that, I don't have the exact stats, but those who are living common law will generally attend church less. And then once they get married, then they'll come back to church. Statistically. But not just church involvement. Sin has a way of just messing up family life. And if you don't deal with sin in one generation, it can very easily be passed on to another generation. I've seen in my own life, just looking like anecdotally, you know, as a pastor, just observing people and rubbing shoulders with people, I see an affair happen in one generation and I see it progress to other generations. Now, I haven't lived that long, but I lived long enough to see it with my own eyes. I see generational sins passing on to other people. Greed and bitterness, I've seen critical spirits pass on to another generation. Substance abuse. If you don't deal with sin in your life, it could be passed on to future generations. I was reading a blog on a Christian website, and this writer was talking about particular sins, generational sins that is passed down from one generation to another. This writer says, my family has been plagued with the following generational sins: unforgiveness, lying, bitterness, fear, worry, judgment, resentment, pride, rejection, envy, jealousy, anger, abuse, covetousness, doubt, unbelief, rebellion, drunkenness, manipulation, greed, lust, idolatry, fornication, adultery, hatred, molestation, incest, and revenge. This writer's acknowledging that this kind of thing wasn't dealt with properly in his or her family line. I can't remember who it was who was writing it, and highlighted the destructiveness that it causes when it's not dealt with. Sin, undealt with sin, has a way of harming our relationship with God, with others, with creation. And so sin messes absolutely everything up, and it needs to be dealt with. And I think one of the first and most effective ways to deal with sin is to confess it. And so I've entitled my message today, Confess and Be Cured. And so if you go home today, you're having lunch with someone, and someone says, hey, what did Pastor Ryan talk about today? He talked about confessing your sins so that you can be cured. There are three passages I'm working with today. I'm not really working with one primary passage. There's three points I want to make, and every point is associated with a different passage. And so since Steve and Josh have already graciously prayed for me, I'll just go ahead and continue. So the first passage I want to turn to is Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and I just want to make one point from this passage. So the scripture will be on the screen behind me, or you can pull up to the passage in your Bible in front of you. It's Luke chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. It says, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. And so the first thing I think we need to understand before we even talk about confession of sin is that, number one, God knows all and he sees all. He knows all and he sees all. I don't know about you, but I think many of you can probably relate to this. I think computers are getting kind of weird and creepy. When I'm in my office computer, and for example, let's just hypothetically say I'm looking for socks off of Amazon or Walmart, which is something I've never done. But let's just say I'm hypothetically looking for socks on Walmart or Amazon, and I go home, and I go on my home computer, and I discover all of a sudden there's ads popping up. Walmart sending me ads, and Amazon sending me ads about socks. And then I go on my phone, and I'm playing whatever some word game that I got on my phone, and all of a sudden in the banner ads, it's like, buy some socks from Walmart. Like, what's going on? The computer, like, it's tracking what I'm doing, it's seeing what I'm doing, and it's trying to monetize my activity or whatever. I talked to another couple recently, a few weeks ago, in our church, and they said that he said that he and his wife were having a conversation. The computers were off, the phones were in their pockets. They were having a conversation about whatever it was, item X. And they went home and they opened up their computers, and on their computers was an ad that had to do with what they were talking about. And so what they thought was that the phones were listening to their conversation, and then the computers found an ad that related to their conversation and popped it up in front of them on a different computer. Creepy stuff, isn't it? The point that I'm trying to say is that, you know, the computers, they know us. But you know what? I don't mean to say that God's creepy, but God knows us infinitely more than the greatest computer out there. And I think this should be seen actually as more as an endearing and exciting thing, that God knows us. He knows us so much. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows what we're going to, you know, when we're going to sit and stand. But he knows also where we drop the ball and where we sin. And we should see it as an encouraging thing. He knows that. He knows all those details about us because he loves us. But in this case, in this passage that I just highlighted, Jesus was speaking out against the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and he called them hypocrites. He called out the things, he saw the things that they were trying to hide. He criticized them in other passages too for knowing the truth but not obeying the heart of it. He criticized them for living a self-serving life. They loved their position of power, but they didn't use it to serve others. He criticized them for reducing their faith to following a set of rigid rules. He criticized them for looking good on the outside, looking polished on the outside, but being messed up on the inside. The point is that Jesus, he saw the sin of their hypocrisy. He called out what they were trying to hide. There's other passages in Scripture, too, that come to mind as I talk about this point. I think the truth is that we all try to hide when we're involved in sin. A few examples come to mind in Scripture. The first one is, of course, Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve, the first man and woman to walk the planet. And he told them, you can do whatever you like, just don't eat this particular fruit from this particular tree. But what did they do? They disobeyed, they ate the fruit. And as soon as they did that, they tried to hide from God. They tried to cover themselves. They kind of went into a panic. And what happened? Well, God immediately knew what happened. And they had this conversation, and God worked it out with them. Another story that comes to mind is when the Israelites were entering the Promised Land, one of the things they had to do is take over the city of Jericho. Now, God had different rules when it came to taking over different nations and cities. He said, you're going to take over this particular place. And in this case, you're allowed to take the plunder. But in this case, when they were taking over the city of Jericho, God says, you cannot take any plunder at all. And what happened? Well, Israel took over Jericho, and all the Israelites obeyed God except one guy. His name was Achan. He found some money. He found some garments that looked too irresistible to pass over. He took it. He actually literally hid it under his tent. And Israel suffered greatly as a result of that. The sin was discovered by the Lord in a supernatural way. And you can read the rest of the story. But the point is that Achan could not hide his sin, no matter how hard he tried. Another story in the Bible, of course, very famous story of King David and Bathsheba. He commits adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. He tries to cover it up by murdering Bathsheba's husband in war. He tries to sweep that under the rug. But God, he knows all. He sees all. So he sends his prophet Nathan to confront David. And he deals with that. He couldn't hide from God. Another story in the Bible, in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, they have this piece of land. They do not have to sell it. And if they do sell it, they do not have to give any of the proceeds to the church. But they decide, we're going to sell this land, and we're going to tell the church that we're giving 100% of the proceeds to the church. Well, God, in some supernatural way, reveals to Peter that they are lying, that they had withheld a certain portion for themselves. And it didn't end well for Ananias and Sapphira. No one can hide from God. Adam and Eve couldn't hide. David couldn't hide. Achan couldn't hide. Ananias and Sapphira couldn't hide from God. And neither can we. Hiding only makes things worse. The reality is that God, he cares about our actions, our thoughts, what's going on in our heart, and he sees all those things. He sees the actions we do with our hands, the things we should do and or shouldn't do. He sees what's going on in our minds, even if we don't do anything with our hands. He sees what's going on in our hearts. He knows the motives of our hearts. He sees all. He knows all. And one day, everything is going to be revealed and left out in the open, and we are going to have to answer it to the Lord. So I got a question for you, a few questions. What are you trying to hide today? What's hindering your walk with God and with others? What kind of rocks do you got hanging out in your backpack that's just weighing you down in life? What are you hiding that you think God can't see or God is not going to address? For whatever reason. Well, the truth of the matter is that God knows all and he sees all. So what should we do? Well, scripture tells us, well, in James chapter 5, 16, what to do, which leads us to our second point, which says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Notice how it doesn't say so that you may be punished, so that you may be beaten up or brought lower. No, it says confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. God wants to bring healing in our life. He wants us to be cured. And by the way, I should say this. You know, many of us know the difference between a confession just to say it, just to get it off your mouth, just to say you checked it off the box. There's a big difference between one who confesses a sin and one who means it from the depths of their heart. I think repentance, true repentance, a true sorrowful attitude for what we've done needs to accompany a heart of or a word of confession. And so when we confess our sins with a true heart of repentance, it brings healing. And what do we mean by healing? I think true confession with true repentance will bring victory over sin. And I think confession is the first and perhaps the greatest step into receiving victory over sin. Confession will bring healing in your relationship with God. It'll bring healing in your walk with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to bring healing in your family, in your community, in every aspect of your life. And you're also going to come to the place, if you can have victory over sin, that you're going to be able to serve God with confidence, with a pure heart. And so I'm going to come back to this whole topic of confession near the end. But I want to pause here and talk about point three. Because I realize that as we talk about confession, some of us might have some fears around confession. And so some of us might be thinking, what is God going to think of me if I confess my sins to him? Or some of us might be thinking, what are others going to think of me if I confess certain things to my brothers or sisters in Christ? So in other words, what does God think of me when I confess? There's a beautiful passage in Luke 5, verse 1 to 11, which gives us some incredible insight on this topic. And I'm just going to go ahead and start reading this to you. Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Excuse me. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, and I want you to pay attention to Simon Peter's response to this and Jesus' response to this. It's the most important part for me in this passage. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, at this point in the game, I'm not sure how well Simon Peter knew Jesus, and later on he came to understand that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. But at this point, I think Simon would have thought, man, there is something special, there's something miraculous about this man, Jesus. He's a man of God, and I recognize that I'm a sinful person and do not belong to be around this man, Jesus. So he tells Jesus to get away from him. "I'm a sinful man." Verse 9, "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners." Then Jesus, check out Jesus' response. "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." So I want to talk about Jesus' response to Peter's confession, and perhaps our fears of how God might respond to us if we were to confess sin before the Lord. And first, I want to talk about how Jesus doesn't respond, which can sometimes be just as important as how he did respond. So first of all, I want you to notice that Jesus, when Simon declares that he's a sinner and he tells Jesus to get away from him, notice how Jesus does not act surprised. Notice how Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, really? You're a sinner? Oh, shoot, I better check my messages. God the Father didn't send me that memo, you know? This is awkward. This is not going to work, Peter. I was going to tell you, I was going to call you to great things, but now that you say you're a sinner, that's caught me off guard. Let's go our own way." He didn't do that. Notice he also, when Simon Peter declared that he was a sinner, notice that Jesus also didn't say, I need to reject you or scorn you. I can't be seen to be associated with sinful people. Get away from me, you sinner. He didn't scorn Peter. He didn't reject him. And notice also that Jesus didn't do what Peter had asked him to do. Peter asked Jesus to get away from him. He was not worthy. And notice that Jesus didn't say, "Okay, you want me to go away? I'll take a hike. You do your own thing. I do my own thing. It makes sense. You're a sinner. I'm perfect. I'm doing my own thing." He didn't do any of that stuff. He didn't act surprised. He didn't scorn him. He didn't reject him. He didn't leave him. He didn't abandon him. But what did Jesus do? Jesus, he embraced the sinner. He embraced Peter. He didn't reject him. He embraced him. And in fact, you might say that he promoted Peter. Peter declares with confidence, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, you're the guy I want in my team and on my team. And he promotes him from being a fisher of fish to being a fisher of men and their souls. And Peter becomes one of Jesus's closest disciples. He joins the inner team, the one of the greatest influencers. And not only that, he becomes one of the most important leaders of the early church. And so Peter, because of Jesus, goes from sinner to saint because of what Jesus did in Peter's life. And you know, when we respond in the same way to Jesus, when we confess our sins, I think Jesus responds to us in the pretty much the exact same way. He doesn't act surprised. He doesn't say, oh, I didn't know that you sinned in that way. This is news to me. He doesn't scorn us. He doesn't reject us. Nothing catches him off guard. He doesn't leave us. He won't reject us. He won't abandon us. He will embrace us. And in fact, he will lift you up. He will transform you, and he will empower you for service. And just as Peter was transformed from sinner to saint, we can be transformed from sinner to saint as well because of what Jesus does for us. It's incredible. James 4:10, such a simple but powerful verse, says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Man, if we come to God with a true heart of repentance, a true heart of confession, and we acknowledge where we are weak and fall short, God is the kind of God who will lift you up. He will encourage you. He will transform your life. The gospel is so amazing that God sends his perfect and only, his only son, his perfect son, to die for a bunch of people who were trying to hide from him, who were trying to run from him. And he died on the cross for us so that if we were to just believe that he died on the cross for us, our sins can be forgiven. And if we believe in his resurrection, we can be saved. And not only that, he's willing to work with us and transform us and give us a new life because of the cross and his resurrection. It's amazing. And so with all this information, what do we do with this? What do I want you to do? Well, I recently had a conversation with someone who confessed some sin in their life to me. And I was not expecting that conversation to take place. It kind of caught me off guard. But I thought to myself, wow, this is amazing. This is awesome that this person felt so transparent and so vulnerable to be willing to share something that's going on in their life. And I thought to myself, wow. What would the church look like if every believer had that courage to be vulnerable and transparent like that and actually took God at his word and just obeyed his word and confessed our sins to one another? What would the church look like? I think the church would look a lot healthier in a lot of ways. I thought back to my own life, and so many years ago, I remember I myself was struggling with something, and I, you know, keeping it to myself for a little while, and I remember actually sitting with a brother in Christ and just speaking out this sin that I had going on in my life, just out in the open to my brother in Christ. And I don't remember the conversation being long. I don't remember the conversation being profound. I don't even remember anything that was said in the conversation. But I remember this conversation, and from that point until this day, I haven't struggled with that particular sin. I got victory over that sin simply because I spoke it out to a trusted brother in Christ. It was absolutely amazing. I'm still not perfect. I have my issues. We all have our issues. But it was amazing how simple that was and how much victory I had from that day going forward even to today. There's something profound about confessing your sin to someone else that you trust. So what do I want you to do? Well, this might seem obvious, but I want you to confess your sins to one another in some way. Tell someone. Use this amazing tool that God gave us to achieve victory over sin in your life. Some of you might be asking, well, who do I tell? Well, we encouraged some people to find a prayer partner last month, and I assume that the person you're praying with, you trust. And just as an idea, maybe you could talk to your prayer partner about something a sin you might be struggling with. I think the next best thing, or maybe even a better thing, would be to talk to someone in your small group. You know, I am personally absolutely honored in so many ways when people in the church are feel comfortable enough to confide in me and share things with me, and that happens from time to time as the pastor, and it's an honor. But it's actually not a healthy thing if everyone is coming to the pastor to share what's going on in their lives. I think the Bible calls us to be pastors and priests to one another. And so I think perhaps one of the most effective ways would be to talk to someone in your small group so someone can be that pastoral priestly person for you, and just walk life's challenges and struggles with you. Some people, depending on what your issue is, might feel comfortable telling the entire small group. We've had occasions too where some people have got up in front of the whole church, just kind of randomly, and share kind of some of the struggles that they're going through as well, and that can be a very incredibly impactful thing as well. But at the very least, what I want you to do, perhaps this week and even ongoing in the months and the years that come, whenever you're struggling with a sin, don't hide. Don't try to hide it from God, because he already knows about it. And God's way to get victory, one of God's tools to get victory over sin, is to confess it. I want to just clarify that you can still receive forgiveness from God if you go to him directly and you don't talk to anyone around you, but you're going to be missing out on an incredible opportunity, a special tool that God has created for us to get victory over sin. Like I said, there's something profound, there's something special, there's something powerful, I might even say miraculous. There's something miraculous about speaking out your sin to someone else, to a trusted brother and sister in Christ. So don't fail to take advantage of that tool. Also, in some cases, you might feel impressed by the Lord to perhaps, as we talk about confession, to seek forgiveness for someone you've wronged. So seek the Lord on that one, but be wise, because not everything, you don't have to confess everything to other people if they have no idea how you have hurt them. Maybe you've just had a bad attitude towards them and you just need to work that out within your own heart. So use wisdom. Also, one other thing. If you are in a position where someone does approach you this week or a month from now or a year from now, and you are in a position of listening to someone confess sin to you, if that's you, I want to encourage you not to judge, not to throw stones, not to condemn, not to beat up that individual who's sharing that with you. Man, listen with compassion. Listen in a way that in a way that you would want to be treated if you were in that situation. Thank them for being vulnerable, and thank them for being transparent. And finally, take time to pray for them. Don't just listen to them, but take time to pray for them. James 5:16, the verse we just read, told us not just to confess, but to pray for one another. So continue to pray that God will continue to give them victory over whatever it is they shared that is a struggle in their life. And again, I've said this before, but why is this important? Why is this important? We need to confess so that we can be cured, so we can be healed, so we can be healed in our relationship with God, so that we can be healed in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our family, with our community, and so that we can move on from this shame and guilt, this bag of rocks that's just weighing us down in our walk with the Lord. I think God has amazing plans for us, and he wants to take us to amazing places as a church and as individuals. And man, carrying around a bag of rocks up a mountain is going to greatly hinder us from doing all the things that God wants us to do. And when we do these things and when we receive this cure, God can use us as a pure tool that he can use for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and it has amazing truths in there for our own benefit and for our own good. Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you are so gentle, you are so merciful, you are so gracious. Lord, when we confess sin to you, you don't turn away from us, but it actually helps us draw closer to you. There's a lot of amazing and encouraging irony in that. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, we pray that if anyone's struggling today, next week, next month, next year, whatever our struggle is, we pray that we would stop hiding from you. And we pray that you would give us the courage and the vulnerability to tell a trusted brother or sister in Christ. We pray that as we do those things and we're vulnerable with each other, that you'd be gracious to us. We pray that if we're ever in a posture of listening, that we would just speak a heart of compassion and forgiveness as you would want to pass on to other people. Lord, and particularly if there's anyone struggling today, Lord, we pray for healing. We pray that you would cure us. We pray that we would draw near to you and that you would draw near to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.